Once again, the scripture reading will be taken from 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Good to be here this morning. Looks like we have a pretty good crowd, so we appreciate everyone's presence. Good to be here. I have the opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. Let me quickly tell you, the printer and everything wasn't working as was announced. So that bulletin that you read is a rough copy. I have a system. I print it out and then have it proofed. Somebody proofs it. It's not me. I can't tell you who because I'm not supposed to mention her from the pulpit. But we didn't go through that process. Therefore, if there's grammatical errors and whatever, that's the reason for that. So, you know, you don't have to walk up to me afterwards and say, you know, Don, this was wrong. Yeah, I know. It hadn't been proofed yet. So sorry about that. But I appreciate the brethren fixing that situation. All right. When I first got here several years ago, started preaching for you, I did a series of lessons entitled Things We Don't Believe. And I want to revisit that here this morning. I'm not going to do the whole series again. It was, I'm sure it's been 7 years or so. I'm sure you don't remember. But it was a 7-part series of lessons. And so, again, we're not going to do that. But the reason for doing it is because there's a lot of people who misunderstand what we believe in churches of Christ. And sometimes it's just an honest misunderstanding. Sometimes it's a little more sinister than that. We have been purposely misrepresented from time to time. And so people attribute to us things that we believe that we don't really believe. And sometimes even there are individuals who might even claim, you know, that Church of Christ is a cult. And if you do any research into that particular area, you realize quickly that that's not true. There are mainstream studies by experts on cults and things of that nature, and several books you can buy that are very useful with regard to that. And none of them ever list Church of Christ with regard to that because we don't have the characteristics of that. But sometimes individuals won't like what we teach or preach, and they will accuse us as such. And a lot of times the things, again, they attribute to us are things we don't even believe in the first place. And so I set forth this series of lessons. Well, again, we're not going to do the whole series, but I thought this morning I would cover just quickly, again, not extensively, but the first three lessons, the first three things that we talked about in that series of lessons, and that will be our lesson for today. And so things we don't believe. The first thing is we don't believe that water washes away our sins. I don't know how many times I have heard that declared. And sometimes, again, it's kind of sinister in nature. I think I have told you before that when I was on the radio, a fellow used to follow me, and he'd like to make fun of me and accuse us of certain things. And he'd say, oh, that Don Wright, he thinks when you come out of the waters of baptism, you have blood all over you. And he was just being silly. And he knew that. He, again, was just trying to make fun and that sort of thing. It was more sinister in nature. But there's a lot of people who think that somehow we believe that you have to be baptized because water washes away our sins. And the fact of the matter is, we don't believe that. We don't believe that here at the Brown Street Church of Christ. This local church has never, so far as I know, had a preacher who believed that or taught that. Of all of the hundreds of congregations that I have associated with all through the 30 years of my preaching, I have never heard any local Church of Christ or preacher therein ever declare such a thing. I can't say that there isn't anyone anywhere in some local Church of Christ who might believe such, but that is not what faithful Christians and faithful local churches of Christ believe. We do not believe that water washes away our sins. We acknowledge, of course, that it is the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. And we believe that and we teach that because that is what the Bible clearly teaches. You might remember over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what Peter has to say along these lines. 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 18, Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so Peter clearly teaches we are ransomed or redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And that's what we teach. And we teach that because, again, that's what the Bible teaches. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 3. We have a wonderful passage over there set forth by the inspired pen of Paul. Romans chapter 3. And most of us are familiar with verse 23 where Paul says, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Now watch, he says this was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. He's talking about the sins of those committed under the First Testament. He's talking about men like Abraham, man. And Joseph and Isaiah and other men and women, faithful men and women under the, who lived under Old Testament times. God forgave them of their sins because they were faithful. He did that anticipating what was going to happen many years later. That is, Jesus would give His life as a propitiation, as a sin offering. His blood would be spilled and it would flow backwards and wash away their sins. So the blood of Christ washes not only away our sins, but those even of Old Testament times. And so that's why Paul uses this kind of language. He says at verse 26, it was to show His righteousness, that is, the righteousness of God at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. In other words, God doesn't just ignore our sins. He justifies them. We are justified, but He doesn't sweep our sins under the rug. The price has been paid. It has been paid by Jesus. How? By the shedding of His blood. Now, we can look at many passages along those lines. But we want you to know, if you're visiting with us, that this is what we teach. It's what we have always teach. It's what we will always teach. Because the fact of the matter is, it's what the Bible teaches. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. However, we do believe that water baptism is involved in our salvation. That's different than saying that the water washes away our sins. We don't teach that. But we do teach, if you want to be saved, you have to be baptized in water. Why? Because it's in the waters of baptism that the blood is figuratively applied. Not literally. Now you know why that fellow used to get up and say, oh, Don thinks you'd come out of the water with blood all over you. He was trying to get people to think that we teach that you literally contact the blood of Christ. No one believes that. That would be silly to teach such a thing. But that is in the waters of baptism. It is the place where the blood is applied or appropriated. And it is so because that's the way God has made it. Water baptism is a part of God's plan of salvation. We heard the scripture a moment ago. Baptism, which corresponds to this. Now, if we went over there and read that passage, we would see that Peter had just given the illustration, or the example, rather, of Noah. That he was saved by water. How was Noah saved? Or from what was Noah saved? He was saved from the corruption of the world. The entire world had become corrupt. He was saved from all of that by way of a flood by which God destroyed the world. But Noah was saved. He built the ark according to the instructions of God, and he was saved, he and his family, on that ark. Now, Peter says, baptism, which corresponds to this. Baptism saves us from corruption in sin, which corresponds to this, now saves you. I don't know how more plain that could be. Baptism saves. What kind of baptism? Over the years, people have argued even that. Well, he's talking about Holy Spirit baptism. No, he's not. Holy Spirit baptism isn't a part of God's plan of salvation. We know he's not talking about the baptism of suffering. We know he's not talking about John's baptism. He's talking about water baptism that takes place in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 8, we have a clear example of this. Acts, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 26. We have several examples of this in the book of Acts. Acts, of course, is really a book of conversions, filled with scriptural conversions. And here's just one of them. At verse 26, it says, "And now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship." So he was a proselyte. He had been converted to Judaism. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Isaiah chapter 53, of course, is where that's found. Now watch, verse 34 says, "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." The King James simply said, "He preached unto him Jesus." I want you to notice that's all that Philip did. He simply preached to this Ethiopian eunuch Jesus. That's what the scripture says. And what came as a result of that? Verse 36 says, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some what? Some water." Now watch his reaction. Remember, Philip preached to him Jesus. That's it. So they come to some water, and it had an effect upon the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, "The eunuch said to him, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" Why, pray tell, that this Ethiopian eunuch want to be baptized? The only thing Philip did was preach unto him Jesus. Let me tell you what is necessarily implied. It's not opinion. It's not a theory. It's not a guess. There is no escaping this conclusion. what is necessarily implied, since all he did was preach unto Jesus, and then they see some water, and the eunuch says, hey, what's preventing me from being baptized? It is clear that Philip taught him about baptism. And so we find when we read on that indeed he was baptized. Now watch. And they both went down where? Into the water. Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more. This is scripture, ladies and gentlemen. Here's baptism. Here's a person hearing the gospel preached for the very first time. He heard Jesus preached unto him. So he wanted to be baptized because that's a part of preaching Christ. And he was baptized. They went into the water. He was buried in the waters of baptism. Why? Because that's God's plan of salvation. That's what we teach. That's all we teach. It's what God has commanded. I don't know why he commanded it. It's not my business. That's what he has commanded. And we see it over and over and over again throughout the book of Acts. Flip over just a little bit to Acts chapter 10. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but let's go to the very end. This is Peter preaching for the first time the gospel to the Gentiles. That is specifically to the household of Cornelius. And we see things developing in this situation. Proof that everything was from God was given when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles and they spoke in tongues, even as the apostles did back in Acts chapter 2 when the gospel was first preached to the Jews. We see all that happening. Now, at the end, at verse 44, it says, and while Philip was still, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come to Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Now watch this. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold what? Water. I wonder why. But notice the language here. Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit such as we have? And he commanded. This was not a suggestion. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain some days. These individuals were baptized, the household of Cornelius. Why? Because that's God's plan of salvation. That's all we teach. Was it the water that washed away their sins? No, it was the precious blood of Christ. But they were baptized into his death, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Because that's God's plan. That's all we ever teach. So, don't tell if you're visiting with us, don't go and say, well, you know those people in the Church of Christ. They believe water washes away your sins. No, nothing but the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. We sing about it, we read about it in the Bible, and we teach others about it. We know that our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, not water. Let me tell you another thing. We don't believe in only the New Testament. How many times have I heard that over the years? You people in the Church of Christ, you don't even believe in the Old Testament. Well, yes, we do. And I would argue that there's a whole lot of people in mainstream denominations that seem like they don't believe in the Bible completely. But we do. In faithful churches of Christ, we believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Every book, chapter, and verse. Every word, at least so far as the original text is concerned, every single word that is in the Bible is there because God so willed it to be there. There's no doubt about that. We believe that. We teach that. We preach from the Old Testament all the time. There are wonderful things that can be learned about God from the Old Testament. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. As I said a moment ago, it appears that some people don't believe that. In fact, there are some in mainstream denominations and in their colleges their professors willingly teach that such is not the case. They teach in their college courses that we shouldn't take the Bible literally. They teach in some of their courses that some things like the opening of the Red Sea or Jonah being swallowed by the big fish. Oh, that's all symbolic, mythical. There are mainstream denominations that teach that. It is not us who do not believe that all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. In fact, turn your Bibles just for a second. I'll give you an example over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, at verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 8. Paul writes, I desire then that in every place the men should pray. Oner is the Greek word there. And it refers specifically to man. It's always referring to the male gender. Sometimes it's translated husband. Sometimes man, sometimes husband. Adam is the Greek word for mankind. It's a different word. He's not talking about mankind here. He's talking about males. I desire then that in every place the men, the males should pray. Now, since we know women are commanded to pray too, since we know it's okay for women to pray and that women must pray because they're children of God, we know that he's dealing with a specific situation here. He's dealing with assemblies like this. So we read in Vincent's word study about this. He says, wherever Christian congregations assemble, not in every place indiscriminately. The point of it is, in this context, Paul is dealing with an assembly of men and women worshiping God together. In this situation, the men are to pray. That's just scripture. Verse 11, he says, and let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit. Remember, this is an inspired apostle. Remember what we saw last week? What are apostles? Ambassadors for Christ. They spoke in the stead of Christ. Their commandments were the commandments of Christ. Paul said, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Guess what? We believe that. You know why? Because we believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. There's a lot of folks in denominations today who would say, well, that was just Paul's opinion. Why? Because they don't believe all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. No matter what they say with lip service, if you don't believe this, you don't believe the total word of God. But we do. Because we don't pick and choose. We believe every book, chapter, and verse, and every single word is inspired by God. That is, that's in the Bible. So, we believe that all scripture, including every chapter, every verse in the Old Testament, is inspired of God. However, we do believe that the law of Moses has been replaced by the law of Christ. Yeah, we believe that. We believe that because the Bible clearly teaches that. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 13 says, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The old law became obsolete when Jesus died on the cross. Colossians chapter 2 verse 14, Paul emphasized there that old law had been nailed to the cross. It was becoming obsolete from the standpoint that it didn't happen just like that. It took some time with regard to man, not from God's standpoint. It became obsolete when Jesus died. But, you know, in real life, Jews had to begin to accept that. People like Paul, he had to learn. And then once he learned, he understood what law he was under. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen to what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 19. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, at verse 19, Paul wrote this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law." Listen to it. "Though not being myself under the law." How can we misunderstand that? Again, the same Paul, inspired by God, an ambassador of Christ, he said, "I'm not under the law." If Paul's not under the law, I'm not under the law, and neither are you. And Paul recognized that. "I'm not under the law," he said, "that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law." Listen, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Paul knew what law he was under. If Paul was under the law of Christ, so am I, so are you. We know what law we're under. That law isn't found in the Old Testament. Do we believe the Old Testament is inspired? Absolutely. Are there great things we can learn about God in the Old Testament? Of course there is. But you won't find the law that we're amenable to in the Old Testament. We're under the law of Christ. So we don't observe the Sabbath, because that's an Old Testament law. There are a lot of people in the religious world who want to observe the Sabbath. Why? They don't understand what law we're under. We don't tithe, per se. We don't bind that on anybody. Why? Because that was an Old Testament law. Today, we give as we have been prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Why? Because that's a part of the law of Christ. Today, we don't worship God with cymbals and lyres and other musical instruments. All we do is sing. Why? Because that's what the New Testament teaches. We're under the law of Christ. Would anybody conclude, hearing that we don't believe in the Old Testament? I think you know, even by what we've said just this morning, we do believe in the Old Testament. We believe as much and even more than many that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But to find authority for what you practice religiously today, you have to turn to the New Testament, because that's where the law of Christ is found. That's all we teach. We teach it because the Bible teaches it. But there's one more thing, very quickly. We don't believe man can earn his salvation. We don't believe that. We're accused of that regularly. Almost every church, every denomination that has come out of the 16th century Reformation movement accuses us all the time of being a bunch of legalists who don't believe in the sovereignty of God and somehow think we can earn our way to heaven. We don't believe that. We don't believe that here at the Brown Street Church of Christ. I've never taught that from behind this pulpit. I know that you've never had a preacher to teach that. Of all of the congregations I've associated with over the years, I've never heard that come out of the pulpit of a faithful local church, ever. Now, because we're all autonomous and I don't know everything about everybody in the Church of Christ, I can't say to you that that's never been taught anywhere, but not by faithful preachers and not from faithful congregations. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We understand that the only way you can earn your salvation is by perfect obedience to God. When you think of meritorious works, that doesn't come about by mere obedience. Obedience isn't meritorious. Like, it's ridiculous to think that. The only kind of work that is meritorious is a perfect work. And that means sinless living. It's why Paul said such things that when you turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. This is typical Pauline teaching. He used this language all the time. Romans chapter 2 and at verse 12. He says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Now, we don't have time to develop that all the way, but if you followed Paul's teaching and all the times he used that kind of language, and look at the context, you would know when he talks about being doers of the law, he's not just talking about obeying here and obeying there and obeying every once in a while. He's talking about perfect doing. Those who would be justified by the law are those who do the law perfectly. It's why the same apostle, that is Paul, said in a lot of places that it is clear, it is evident that no flesh will be justified by the law. Why? Because no one keeps the law perfectly. And as I've said many times before, in that old law, it didn't make provision for sin. They only had animal sacrifices. And the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 10 tells us clearly that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. They moved them forward for a year, but they couldn't take them away. What did we say earlier? Only the blood of Christ can do that. So, because under the old law, there was no provision to take sin away completely, the only way you could be saved back there by works of the law would be to live perfectly. That's it. And so, we understand that we can't earn our salvation. Again, Romans 3 at verse 23 lets us know it's too late for all of us, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, if anyone ever tells you those bunch of legalists in the Church of Christ think they can earn their way to heaven, you correct them. You tell them, no, I've heard them preach on that. They don't believe that. They don't believe we can earn our way to heaven. However, we do believe that obedience is required. Any doctrine that says you're saved by faith alone is a doctrine from the devil. And it doesn't matter how popular it is. It doesn't matter that all of these denominations that have come out of the Reformation movement believe that. It doesn't matter how often their preachers and pastors say, oh, that's not orthodox what you're teaching. It doesn't matter how often they call us legalist. The truth of the Bible is very clear. God demands obedience. If you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, God demands obedience. You have to obey God even to become a child of God. You have to follow the instructions of the gospel. We've already seen that water baptism is a part of God's plan of salvation. Why do so many people deny that? They can't work that out with their theology. Because their theology says we're saved by faith alone. It doesn't matter that you don't read that anywhere in the Bible. You read of being saved by faith, but you never read about being saved by faith alone. I read in my Bible that the Word saves us, but not alone. There are a lot of different things that save us. I have a lesson that I've preached probably here, I'm sure, where there's like 10 different things, maybe even more than that, that are involved in our salvation. That the Bible literally says, you're saved by this. You're saved by hope. We've already seen we're saved by the blood. We're saved by the Word. We're saved by faith. There are like 10 or 11 things that the Bible taught. Anytime someone comes along and tells you we're saved by anything, I don't care what it is, by anything alone, you know it's not Scripture. There's a lot of factors involved in salvation. And obedience is one of those things. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21, Jesus himself said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. You have to do God's will. That involves obedience. Doing. You have to obey God. Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's all we teach. And for teaching that, we are called legalists. For emphasizing that, we're told we're not orthodox. Question is, what does the Bible teach? We don't believe that we can earn our salvation. It is a huge misunderstanding to conclude that just because you obey God, somehow God owes you salvation. The only way God would owe you anything is if you were absolutely 100% perfect. That's it. Since it's sin that separates us from God, if you never, ever, ever sin, you'd never be separated from God. But as I said earlier, too late for that. That ship has sailed for all of us. Now we need mercy. Now we need grace. But now we also have to obey. And obedience doesn't in any way eradicate grace. Noah had to build the ark. He was still saved by grace. The Israelites had to march around the city of Jericho. It was still given to them by grace. Naaman had to dip 7 times in the Jordan. He was still healed of his leprosy by grace. Just because you obey doesn't take away grace. Yes, we're saved by grace. No, we do not earn our way to heaven. But you want to go to heaven after a while, you better obey God. And it begins with obeying the gospel. We've seen it already. Acts 2 at verse 38. What must you do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. That's applicable to you if you haven't obeyed the gospel. You want to be saved? Oh yeah, I'm going to be saved. I believe in Jesus. Well, that's a great place to start. It's the right place to start. But it's not the ending place. You better obey the gospel completely. Ultimating and being baptized, buried in the waters of baptism, that will move you from outside of Christ to inside of Christ, where you can become a new creature in Christ. Understand exactly what we believe. And this is a lesson not just for visitors, for I've heard members of the Church of Christ, not only with these three things, but other things. As I said, there's 7 parts to this series. And there are some things that I hear coming from the mouth of members of the Church of Christ that, well, you might believe that, but I don't believe that. We need to know exactly what we believe and why we believe it. And we need to be sure whatever we believe, it's because it's in this book. As it is written, I believe. Therefore have I spoken. We also believe. What do we believe? What's written. No more or no less. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We've already told you what you need to do. Why not do it this morning? It's a wonderful opportunity. The water's ready. You can be baptized. That blood of Christ can be applied to your life. All of your sins will be washed away. And they will be remitted. It's not a might or a maybe. They will be. And you could be whole before God this very day. If you're a child of God and you haven't been living right, why not repent today? I don't know why you came. It doesn't matter. You're here. Have a change of heart. Determine right now. You can determine, I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to start serving God. If you've sinned publicly, let us know. We'll pray for you. We'll help you. We'll not be judgmental. We'll encourage you any way that we can. We'll be thrilled and rejoice with the angels of heaven that you've come back home. Why not do it now? We hope that you will as we together stand and sing.